5 and from Luke 18. Oops, is that right? 19. Oh, should bring my glasses up here. Yes, it's 18. 18 verse 9. Okay, let's start with Psalm 75. We praise you, God. We praise you, for your name is near. People tell of your wonderful deeds. You say, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge with equity. When the earth and all its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. To the arrogant, I say, boast no more. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift up your horns against heaven. Do not speak so defiantly. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. As for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob, who says, I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. Our second reading is from Luke chapter 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Naomi. Hi, everyone. My name's David. I'm the minister here. Welcome if it's your first time here visiting with us. It's great to have you here with us. We're going to spend the next little while in this passage from Luke 18, so keep your Bibles open there and let me pray. Our loving Father, we pray now as we come to your word, we pray that your word would really expose us, actually, that it would show us what we're like deep inside. But we also pray that you would give us healing from the wonderful medicine that your word gives us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know that as a minister... thanks, I've got two now. That's great. Good to be prepared. As a minister, you know my job is to warn you. That's part of what I do. I get up here week after week, and I'm always warning you. I'm warning you about the dangers of sin. I'm warning you about things like drunkenness and pornography and gambling and addictions and where it will all lead you. I can warn you about anger and having a short fuse and where that will lead you. I've given warnings about greed and loving money. It's part of, you know, what we do when we come to the Word of God. But this morning I want to give you something of a different warning that you may not have heard before. It's a warning that if you keep doing what I'm talking about this morning, if you don't do some really deep self-examination this morning, if you leave what I'm talking about unchecked... And hear me out, I'm standing before you as your pastor who loves you, and I need to warn you about this, and you're not going to hear this warning anywhere else. I'm going to warn you about this thing. Do you want to know what it is? By the way, if you keep doing this thing I'm talking about, it will lead you, if you keep doing it unchecked, it will lead you to the gates of hell. This is quite serious what we're talking about. You know what it is? I want to warn you this morning about being a good person. A good person. Have you ever heard a preacher get up and warn you about being good? What's the danger of being good? Now, hear me out. Don't misunderstand me. I love good people. I love them to bits. I love when they smile at me, and I love when they are polite and they're gentle and they wave and they give me gifts. I love that kind of stuff about good people. But I want to warn you about the danger of doing good, why being good is dangerous. So you might be here this morning and you might think, David, I'm someone who, I never lose my temper. I someone who I'm deeply religious. I always go to church. I'm always talking about God, for goodness sake. If that's you, I want to warn you. I want to warn you. And this warning actually comes from Jesus. And this warning comes in the form of a story that we're looking at this morning. The story about two men who say their prayers. And we're going to see three things. We're going to see the danger good people are in. Then we'll see why it's dangerous to be good. And then thirdly, we'll think about how to avoid the danger. So first, the danger good people are in. Look at the whole reason why Jesus tells this story. He says, in verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. You see who Jesus is talking to here? He's talking to good people, confident people. And he's about to tell them a story. And he's doing it because they have a huge problem. What's their problem? They trust in themselves. They trust in themselves because they are righteous. See, whatever you do today, don't do that. Don't be in danger of trusting in yourself because you are a good person. Don't trust in your own righteousness. If you do that, you are in deep and serious danger. So we better be clear on what righteousness is so that we don't trust in our own righteousness. That word righteousness in the Bible means having the kind of performance, having that kind of track record that means that God accepts you, that God approves of you. It means being the kind of person where you can connect with God and be accepted by him because you've got what it takes. I mean, imagine having your whole life under God's watchful eye, and he sees every single thing that you do and he makes a decision. Will I accept you based upon what I see? And you are the kind of person who thinks, yes, you should. Yes, you should, because I've got what it takes. I mean, can you imagine if you went for a job interview, you saw a job advertised for a computer programmer. We don't have any computer programmers in this church, do we? But you see a job for a computer programmer and you look at the qualifications and you think, yes, I can. I know how to use a computer. I know how to use this software that they want for this particular job. I have a computer degree. And you go to the interview and they ask you questions and then they call you back for another interview and then you get a phone call and they say, you've got the job. What do you think to yourself? You think, yes, I've got what it takes. I qualified. I got scrutinized. I got probed. They asked me all kinds of questions. And I got in. And you might even begin to think, gee, I wonder how many people missed out. I must be pretty good if all those people missed out and I'm the one who got in. Now, what would it be like if it were God who were giving the interview? The interview of your life. And God sits you down and he asks you all these questions. Would you be confident of passing the interview? Would you get to the next level? And look, if you're someone who's a good person, even a religious person, you might have the tendency to think, yes, I am pretty confident, actually. I would pass the test. And you might even be the kind of person who compares yourself to others and think, you know, I'm the kind of person who stops at red lights. I'm the kind of person who When I hit a car, I always leave my phone number behind on the windscreen when they're not there. That's who I am. Of course I'd pass the test. Friends, here's the danger of being good. Being good can blind you into thinking I'm acceptable to God because of me. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. That's the warning. Okay, let's have a look at why it's so dangerous to think this way. And here's where Jesus tells us the story about these two men. And again, the warning is not to rely upon our own goodness. Verse 10, we read this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. See, Jesus here pulls out the best and the worst in his society to tell this story. The best is a Pharisee, the worst is a tax collector. Whenever you see the word Pharisee, don't think, boo, hiss, that's the bad guy. No, whenever you see the word Pharisee, you've got to think what an ancient audience was thinking. They were thinking, yay, that's the good guy, because this was the guy who was the very best religious person in their society, the person who obeyed God and was very pious and earnest and did the very best they could. That's the best, the Pharisee. The worst is the tax man. Now, we don't even like the tax man in our day and age, do we? But this tax man would take more than his own fair share. He would take more than what was required. He would rob you, charge more than he should, and he was working for the enemy. And this guy is a guy who gets mentioned in the same sentence as the word sinner. That's who this guy is. So here we have a religious man and we have a downright robber. Here we have someone who does charity work and here we have a guy who cheats for a living, right? Now, if you were a betting person and you were to place a bet on which person do you think God approves, who would you put your money on? The good guy or the bad guy? Let's listen up, because these two guys go to the place of Jewish worship. They go to the place where sins are offered and they say their prayers and we get to listen in. Are you ready? Verse 11, we read this. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. You see the body language of this guy gives him away. As he prays, he stands up. He stands in the position of confidence, and he stands by himself. He moves away from the crowd. It's as though he's saying, I'm better than everyone else. I'm in a league of my own. I'm set apart. And what he says is he says, I thank you, Lord. And his prayer really goes like this. He's praying God for three things. I thank you, Lord, that I don't do what you've said not to do. I thank you that I do more than you've said I should do. And I'm better than other people. That's his prayer. I don't do what you've said not to do. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. In other words, this is a guy who's got the Ten Commandments down pat, or at least some of them. I'm not a robber. Thou shalt not steal. I've kept that one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm not an adulterer. I'm a good person. Now, if you want to really convince yourself this morning that you're a good person, you know what you need to do? You need to focus on the bad things that you don't do. If you focus on the bad things that you don't do, then you'll convince yourself in your heart that you're a really good person. Don't we do that? I don't do drugs. I don't sleep around. I don't rob banks. That makes me a really good person, doesn't it? I'm not like those bank robbers out there. I'm not like those, you know, those adulterers. That's not who I am. See, if you want to think of yourself as a good person, never ever focus on the things that you should be doing. You know, this guy never says, thank you, God, that I'm becoming more kinder. Thank you, God, that I'm becoming more of a gentle person. Thank you, God, that I'm loving people more and more. He never focuses on any of that because those things are about who he is. No, for him, it's all external. Sin for him is about breaking the rules. It's never about who he is on the inside. And that's why he doesn't focus on that. I don't do what you've said not to do. But he also says, I do more than you've told me to do. Verse 12 again, he says, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Impressive guy. He's got two of the most important things in life under his control, his belly and his wallet. Really good. Now, the Old Testament law said to the Jew that they were to fast, you know how many times a year? One time a year on the Day of Atonement. How often is this guy fasting? Twice a week. Wow. What a great guy. He's going the extra mile. And this is a guy who is in control of his money. You know, in latter Old Testament times, the Jews tithe their oil, their grain, their wine. What does this guy tithe? He tithes everything. He gives a tenth of everything that he gets. You know, even the little herbs that he's growing on his windowsill. He takes off a tenth of those. Snip, that's God's. Right, that's how religious he is. And again, friends, if you focus on the things that you choose to do, the things that you want to do, you can make yourself think that you're a really good person, can you not? Can you see the confidence that's oozing from this guy? He thinks he's so impressive. But he also says, I'm better than others. He says, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. Now, can you picture the scene here for a moment? You've got to remember that in this scene, it was very common for Jews, when they said their private prayers, to pray out loud. Can you picture it? This is a guy who's saying, I'm thank you out loud that I'm not like this tax collector. And he's listening in on this prayer. Can you see that this prayer is really a sermon in disguise of a prayer? That's what he's doing. Have you ever heard a sermon in disguise of a prayer? They're not fun to listen to, are they? They're often, you know, the main point of the sermon is usually, it's all about me. But that's what this guy does. Now, again, if you want to think of yourself as a good person, just find someone who's worse than you, a burglar, someone who cheats on their spouse, and that will make you feel really good about your performance, about how you're tracking. See, this guy, there's no sense of dealing with his own conscience. There's no guilt for him. He's so focused on what he hasn't done wrong, on what God hasn't said to do, and he's comparing himself to others that he thinks he's the most impressive person in all the world. Wow. Is he impressive? Look at his prayer again. I thank you, Lord. Now, I might be wrong here, but whenever I hear someone say, I thank you, Lord, usually what follows next are things the Lord has done, right? They're all to do with things that God has actually done. It's none of that in this prayer. It's all about things that this guy has done. There's no mention whatsoever of what God has done. It's full of I's. I've done this, I've done that. It's all about me, me, me. His prayer is so self-centered. He's so absorbed with himself. You can picture this guy like a, you know, strutting around like a peacock with its tail high and showing off with all its pompousness and pride. He thinks he's so impressive. In the end, he's really just praying about himself. Jesus is telling us that this good man is really just into self-worship. Self-worship. Friends, can you see the danger that comes if you see yourself as a good person? There's a danger attached to being good. Your goodness can become a way of you feeling proud, because your goodness can be a way of you working for your own glory, to put your name in lights, to be approved before God. See, goodness at its best can make you feel superior to others. At its worst, it can make you feel as though you don't need God for your salvation. Do you know why goodness makes you feel like you don't need God to save you? Because who becomes the savior? Who is it? It's you. If you rely upon your goodness, you think that you're the Savior. You're the one who will bring about your own salvation. And so you feel as though I don't need a Savior. And what your goodness does is it creates a barrier between you and God, even more so than your sin, because it creates pride within you. And it will lead to spiritual self-destruction. I would never say this, but one author I read on this parable said, sometimes you find people like this at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. That's the place to go when you want to feel really good about yourself, because I've come to church. I'm here, aren't I? I feel good about what I've done. So friends, can I ask you all, please examine your heart to see if you're doing this kind of self-confidence this morning. It's boasting, it's self-worship, and you won't feel as though you need a Savior. And if you leave your heart unchecked, it will lead you on a pathway where you will face an eternity without God. This is serious. How do we avoid this kind of danger? How do we deal with it? There's only one way, and the tax collector shows it. Have a look, verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, his body language also gives him away. Do you see how he stands at some distance? He feels unworthy to stand with God's people, and he doesn't even look up to heaven. He looks down when he prays. He doesn't raise his eyes to God. That's how ashamed he feels. And the correct gesture for prayer at the temple was to cross your hands over your chest. What does this guy do? He beats his chest in rapid succession. Now, there's only one other place in Luke's gospel where people beat their breast in rapid succession like that. And it's in Luke 23:48, where the crowds beat upon their chests at the crucifixion of Jesus because an innocent man has died. It's an expression of deep anguish and sorrow. That's what this man is doing. He's sorrowful for his sins. Inside his chest is his heart, and inside his heart is the source of all his evil longing, his love for money, his desire to cheat people, his greed, his evil desires. Beating upon his chest, he's showing the depth of his remorse. But what's even more revealing is what he prays. It's not the Pharisee's peacock strutting prayer, is it? His prayer is only 7 words long. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Actually, what it says in the original is very interesting. It says in the original, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. The sinner. In other words, he's thinking about prayer, about sin, the way you and I should be thinking about sin. Now he's thinking, what other people are doing, how they are before God, that doesn't matter to me. What matters is me and how I stand before God. And I'm the one who's so lost. I'm the one who's so far away from God. And there's no use comparing myself to other people. I'm the sinner here. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. There's no comparison to other people. That's the way to think about sin. And he asks for mercy. And the word mercy here is actually not the usual word that gets used for mercy in the Bible. The word mercy he uses here actually means he's asking God to cover over his sin. That's what he's asking. He's asking God, I want you to pay the price for the fact that I'm a sinner. I want you to make atonement for my sin. That's what he's asking here. He's asking God to wipe his dirty heart clean, to wipe the slate of my heart clean, deal with my sin, and cover over my sin so that when you look at me, my sins are gone. That's what he's asking for. Remember where this is taking place. Where are we? We're in the temple. And this man would have come at the time when he would have seen a lamb taken out by the priest to the altar, and that lamb was killed, and its blood was splashed upon the altar, and the whole thing was burnt up. And the priest would have declared The sacrifice has been made. Sins are forgiven. There is forgiveness. That's what this tax collector would have seen. And of course, you know, he didn't see everything because we see more than he saw. We have seen the true sacrifice for sin, not just what it represents. We know that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who makes atonement for us, the one who covers over our offenses. Have you ever had a time in your life where your only option is not to help yourself? Your only option is to ask someone to help you. You know, it might have been that you lost your keys, or you got them locked in the car, or you ran out of petrol, or someone stole your phone or your wallet. And you were forced in that situation to ask a stranger, beg a stranger to help you. You ever been in that situation? That's what this guy does with God. He's so desperate for God's help. He yearns the mercy of God. He's so hungry for mercy because he knows he's got nothing in himself that can save him. And so he humbles himself before the Almighty and he asks God to cover over his sin. Now, again, if you pride yourself on being a good person, you'll never be able to humble yourself like this. You won't feel the desperate need for mercy. Look at how this story ends. Jesus says, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." You see, the Pharisee and the tax collector, they had one thing in common, actually. Both of them were hungry for God's approval. Both of them wanted God to accept them. But only one got it. Why? You know why it is? It's because God's approval is not based upon your performance. It's not based upon your goodness. It's based upon mercy. And people who pride themselves on being good don't like hearing that. You see, the Pharisee, he went home thinking that he was right with God, but he wasn't. The exalted got humbled. But the tax collector, he went home actually being right with God. The humbled got exalted. Actually, the Pharisee got one thing right. He was right about the tax collector. He was right that he was a sinner, but he was wrong to think that he himself did not need the mercy of God. Friends, even the Queen of England needed the mercy of God. You realize that, don't you? Out of all the good things that she did, she too needed to trust in the mercy of God. And she often spoke of her own trust in God in her Christmas messages, didn't she? The fact that she had put her own trust in Christ. That's what she said time and time again. She'd put her own trust in Christ and in the hope of the gospel. Whether you're the Queen of England or you're, you know, a beggar out on the street, all of us need to do this. The message of this story is that being good comes with a warning label. Being good is dangerous because it puts you in the danger of thinking that you don't need mercy. So if you're a good person this morning, and I love good people, but if you're a good person, please take the opportunity to examine your heart to see if you need this mercy and go to him for mercy. I was talking to a guy once from Wente, and we're talking about religion. And he said to me, "All religions are the same. All religions are about being a good person. That's what we do. We all want the good," is what he said. And I said to him, "Can I tell you a story Jesus told?" And he said, "Yes." And I told him this story. And I said to him, "Which one do you think went home right with God, the good guy, the religious guy, or the bad guy?" He said, "The good guy." And I told him the story. And it ends with the bad guy being right with God. And he was shocked. Couldn't believe it. And then he politely changed the subject. Friends, are you someone who yearns for the grace of God? Do you crave for his grace? Are you addicted to his grace? When you pray, you know when you pray, your prayers give you away? When you pray, do you pray with a sense of, God, you owe me this? I feel entitled to this? Or when you pray, do your prayers reflect that you're someone who yearns for grace? And if you understand this, do you realize that if you're someone who's gone to him for mercy, do you realize that you're impressive to God because of Jesus? It's not because of you. And you know what that means? You don't need to be working at trying to impress other people because you are impressive to the one person in the universe whose opinion counts, and that's God. And so rejoice in this. You're impressive to him, and it's because of his son Jesus who has given you mercy. I'll pray for us. Loving Father, we thank you that you are a merciful God, and your mercy means that we have to humbly come before you and ask for it, to actually say to you that we need help. We can't do it on our own. We can't even contribute anything. We've got nothing. We're bankrupt. But we do need you. And we pray that we would, all of us here this morning, put our own trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, his sacrifice for us. And that having done so, we would be the people who have great joy knowing that you have loved us deeply and you think we're impressive because of your son Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Friends,